Okay, well, let's see. This, I think, is recording 8. I don't have it written down here, but just from memory. This is unincorporated associations, and that sounds pretty darn dull. Unincorporated associations, but actually understanding why congregations are not unincorporated associations, why the church is not an unincorporated association, is probably really valuable to people who want to really understand the mechanics of the kingdom of God on earth from Adam and Eve, certainly from Enoch to Abraham and Abraham to Moses and Moses to Jesus Christ. And that'll probably just zoom right over the heads of most people, but and we won't be able to cover everything that is a part of this, but we will see if we can't help you get a little bit better grasp on some of the essentials. Because this we'll come back to this from time to time when we start looking at everything else. But anyway, to start off with, there's a decided disadvantage to being in any unincorporated association. Where citizens voluntarily apply to and make agreements with a corporate authority of or are sanctioned by government for the exchange of mutual benefits, a subjection results. Citizens who become subject to the administration of government by such contiguous consent empower the government and liberty declines. There are a certain number of rights in the universe, like energy or power or anything else, the power to choose, which we see as exousia in the Greek. That's the power of choice, and it's often translated power. Sometimes it's translated authority. But there's only so much authority of choice in existence, and choice was created by God. If you give up your choice to government, government has your choice and you don't have it anymore. You both can't have the right to choose the same thing. It's either in your hands or it's in somebody else's hands. When you're born, your parents get to make a lot of choices for you. If someone turns you over to the state, so the state becomes your father, then the father is going to get, you know, the state is going to get the power to make a lot of choices for you. And your natural fathers will be cut off from that position of making those choices. You know, it used to be that a young man, if he wanted to marry a girl, he would have to go get permission from the father. Now most people just go get permission from the state, and they get a license from the state. But literally, the father is the one who should be licensing the marriage, you know, because he's, and we see that with Samuel, not Samuel, but Samson. Samson wants to get married. He goes to his father. Why didn't he just, you know, go to some online dating service? He has to go to his father to get permission to marry, in the same way with a daughter. She would have to go to the father. But the power that once, the right to choose that once was in the hands of the father are now in the hands of the state, for the most part. There are many other powers of choice that may be relegated to the state. Now, over on the right-hand side, I say all governments have a corporate nature. There are two links there, one to government, one to corporate, which takes you to their corporation. A corporation is two or more people gathered together for a particular purpose under a pre-existing authority as if they were one person. All governments have some corporate nature to them. Are the citizens a part of that corporation? And if you read contracts, covenants, and constitutions, you will see a section in there saying that the citizens in America were not a party to the Constitution. The Constitution clearly created a corporate entity, the United States government. Some people want to argue, oh, the United States is not a corporation. It's an agreement with the people, and all that is incorrect. It's agreement with the people that became a part of the corporation of the United States, but the average citizen was not a party to that incorporation. That's why it was never submitted to a vote. But something has happened over the years that the people are a party now to the Constitution. And the question is that a good thing or is that a bad thing? But anyway, I'm just trying to give you some why this is so important, because it really touches almost every aspect of mankind's relationship on Earth, as well as because that relationship on Earth can interfere with our relationship with God, it just becomes a very important thing to comprehend. The next paragraph goes down and says there is a difference between natural and free association and an association of persons. And we have some links over there on the side, but basically a person is a member. And so therefore a free association, you would not necessarily be a member. A natural association, what would that be? Husband and wife. That would be a natural association. There's two ways you can get married in ancient history. One is you just set up housekeeping as if you were married and present yourself to everybody as if you're married. Or like the Jews would get married under a canopy. They would have a ceremony. People would announce that they were getting married and everybody would come and bear witness. And that was good because it made a very clear demarcation to a change in status where they were now in a natural association with one another. There isn't necessarily any corporate contract in that union. It's just that they have developed a natural association. But they are no more twain. They are one flesh. So associations can begin to bind people together. As corporations, as families, as a unit, as a body, etc. But it's saying that there's a difference between a natural and a free association, because a natural association is going to imply all kinds of obligations, and a free association may also do the same, because the common law regards unincorporated associations as non-entities, but free associations of citizens whose civil rights are subject and connected to the administration of government have certain advantages and disadvantages in regards to unincorporated associations. Well, that is a mouthful. Almost every one of these sentences can have rippling effects in law. We mentioned common law here. Most of the time we're not at common law. We're in a legal system, and that legal system may be based on statutory laws. You as an individual may have all kinds of connections with that legal system which have already infringing upon your ability to access those natural rights. So it can get to be a very complicated thing. In seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we're trying to get back to a free status. Return every man to his family and every man to his possessions. So in that process, we're going to do certain things and not do certain things that would add more complication to that relationship. We have a link over on the side to citizens, and you will see that there are listed there in just your basic Black Law Dictionary, two different types of citizens, a general citizen as a natural inhabitant, etc., but then also a citizenship as a member subject to the administration of government. So the important thing, without getting too complicated, is that you can have what is called a citizen. Some people, as soon as you mention the word citizen, they think you're a subject. but that's not necessarily so. It depends on a lot of other parameters. But because most citizens are subject, you might want to avoid that word. But just knowing that there are citizens not subject to the administration of government, and that there are citizens who are members and therefore subject to the administration of government is somewhat important. We, in our last conversation on this study group, we talked about conversation in heaven, and where we see that mentioned in Paul's epistle, they actually use politume, which is specifically our civil affairs being conducted in heaven. And yes, that recording is already up, so people can go listen to that recording. If your citizenship and the conducting of civil affairs is based upon a relationship in heaven, then each individual will have a free choice based upon his connection to heaven, and he gets to do what is right in his own eyes. Hopefully that connection with heaven will give him clear insight into what he should do. Because if he doesn't do what's right in God's eyes, there will be repercussions. So what we want to do is get everybody back to the point where their status would say, I have the exousia, the power of choice. I get to choose daily to do the will of the Father, and no one else can interfere with that choice. That's going to take a little bit to get there, and in that process of seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, there are certain things we don't want to do and certain things we do want to do. Unincorporated societies of truly free people enable the free choice and liberty to work together without legal encumbrances, commitments, restrictions. They do this by supporting trust relationships based on love and charity. Now, trust relationships today in a legal system can be very much bound within that legal system. For instance, if you own some property, or you think you own some property, you have legal title to some land, and it's held in a personal trust. Well, first, the legal title is a trust relationship. It's not a lawful title. You don't have the beneficial interest. The beneficial interest is held already in trust, so now you put the legal title in trust. A trust within a trust cannot stand, and so therefore the government can regulate how you sell your property, when you sell your property, when you file the deed, when you register the deed, because you're only selling the legal title, and that's already in a trust. So if you put it in another trust, it's still a trust within a trust. It cannot usurp the original trust. We want to get you back in the original trust in the Garden of Eden, when God entrusted dominion of the land, the free ownership of the land, in your hands, and said, dress it and keep it. So anyway, this can get extremely complicated, but this, again, what we talked about before, that liberty baby that can grow in the womb of Christ, in the womb of the bride of Christ, a child is an extremely complicated entity with lungs and fingers and blood circulation, etc. Yet any woman can make, almost any woman can make a child inside her womb blindfolded once certain things are put into place. So we don't have to know all the complexities of an unincorporated or incorporated association, etc. We have to know the basics, and now we're going to make some reference to some of those basics. Unincorporated associations in law are not corporate bodies. They cannot employ staff, hold financial resources, properties, gifts, devices, and bequests, nor do they have the ability to contract. There is also the liability of members, of even volunteer committee members, for contracts and proceedings against such an association. If the partnership created by the association wishes to do any of these things, it can only do them through an accountable body. So they have to have this other body, because an unincorporated association is not a body. It's not an entity. So now this is where a lot of people don't want to agree with the division of clergy and laity, minister and the people. But this is where this comes in absolutely essential. But at the same time, you want to keep your congregations from appearing to be an unincorporated association. The body of Christ, this church, that this ecclesia, is a corporation of Christ. Two or more people gathered together as if they were one person under a pre-existing authority for a specific purpose. That is what the ecclesia is. Called out, appointed, established by Christ, own all things in common. The church is a corporate body, but under the authority of Christ. Levites were the same thing, under the authority of God. They belonged to God. They owned all things in common. No one Levite could sell land, because any other Levite could come and redeem that land back. So nobody would want to put improvements on such a land that they purchased from a Levite. It theoretically could not be taxed under those conditions. So anyway, so we're talking about these unincorporated associations. The church is not an unincorporated association. It's a corporate body, a corporation of Christ. But the congregation doesn't want to appear to be an unincorporated association either. If the partnership created by the association wishes to do any of those things, like I said, it has to do them through an accountable body. By accountable body, we mean some individual entity or corporate body created by one authority or another to which that body is accountable. So that is a mouthful. If your ministers, ordained ministers, are a part of the body of the United States, have they become a party to the United States, they're a member citizen, one of those ones subject to the administration of government, everything they do now becomes accountable to them. People don't want their churches to be incorporated. A lot of people, we don't want it to be a 501c3. People asked me that just the other day, call up and says, is your church a 501c3? People ask me, is the church incorporated? Well, if it's incorporated to Christ, it cannot have any other incorporation. And that's one thing that we actually see in the statutes, where it says if you incorporate under this statute, all other previous incorporation is null and void as if it never occurred. Any church that incorporates under the statutes of a state loses its status as the corporation of Christ. By the same token, if your ordained ministers are a party to the corporation of the United States, they nullify their relationship and the separate accountability, the accountability to Christ only, that the church should have in not being of the world. Jesus was constantly saying that his ministers were not of the world. They were in the world, but not of the world. And the reason why that was so important is what we're discussing right now. So you can see how this, all these little simple little things that are incorporated in this little tiny article have long-range repercussions. And many of you may not completely understand them in your entire lifetime, but it doesn't matter. And you can still produce that Liberty baby if you stay focused on the basics of seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So by accountability, accountable body, we mean some individual entity or corporate body created by one authority or another, created by men, created by God. See, if the accountable authority is Christ, now your licensed minister, picked by you, look out amongst yourselves, find men you trust, can be appointed by those people who are not of the world, and the church remains free. Now, we're juggling about 6 or 7 oranges in the air at the same time here. They have to stay in proper order. But it's really simple, yet it produces a complex pattern. This can place members and staff of the accountable body in the position of competing loyalties and unfair liabilities, which we were just talking about. If the minister who appoints you as a minister of his church at Wichita or whatever, if he is not separate from the world, if he is not clearly part of the body of Christ, then he can create unfair liabilities and loyalties. But if he is separate, then we can continue to say our kingdom is not of your world. Now, we haven't got down to the individual members of congregations, and there I just used the word members, congregants. Congregants are not really members except in love, and that doesn't, love is part of that natural association. It's not a contractual association. Your offerings, when they're charitable, those are not creating liabilities because they are freely given, because they have to be given up entirely. You can't give an offering to the church and then run around and get on the church board and decide where it's going to go, because then you didn't really give it up entirely. It must be a burnt offering. And we have over there on the side, we say, why are gifts of charity, free will offerings, and burnt offerings all the same? And actually, I've got to fix that. I was typing this madly before we began. So anyway, there is a liability carried by all members of an unincorporated association in tort. And that is a complicated thing to look at, but the reality is there's a lot of people who didn't even realize they were becoming an unincorporated association because of the things that they were doing, some of those things that we mentioned up above, and I mentioned over on the right in some of the maxims of law, and they became liable for the decisions of other members of the association. This was actually going on in common law more than 500 years ago. We talk about tithing men. I won't go into great detail. Just make a vague reference to it. Tithing men, at one point in history, they were becoming, and that is a complicated reason why, they were becoming unincorporated associations, or at least the king was wanting to treat them as that. That if someone in the tithing committed a crime, everybody in that tithing could be held responsible for that crime, at least in the eyes of the king. And so they had to go out and catch their own member of their tithing and arrest him, or they could go to jail. Or be punished, or publicly whipped, etc. Now, that was opening a door towards all kinds of injustices, and the king really probably shouldn't have been doing that. But there was a logical reason why they were doing that, because it was shortly before this that, several hundred years before this, people were trying to use trust to avoid the obligation of fealty to kings like William the Conqueror. And that's That's where you get the statutes of mortmains and the statutes of uses. Once you start understanding all these things, avoiding the pitfalls is pretty easy, but basically we're talking about the fact that you just want it clear that a congregation is not an unincorporated association. One of the ways to do that is your offerings are freely given. The choice over those offerings are in the hands of the minister who you gave it to. It doesn't go to a board. There's not six ministers who are going to get together and decide what to do with your money. He gets to decide what to do with it. And everything is established by two or more witnesses. While there is greater liberties in such an association, there are also unfair disadvantages and disabilities. In order to return every man to his family and to his possessions, and to allow men and women to live by the perfect law of liberty as free souls under God, we must have a representative, accountable body that is separate, but also does not exercise authority over the people. When you enter almost any government of the world, you give up some of your right to choose over yourself and your family to that government. And that is always the way it is when you create these corporate bodies. In the kingdom of God, the corporation of Christ never takes a right to decide for you your choices. But when you give that free will offering to the minister, you must give it up entirely. So now what you have given is the right to choose over that thing that you gave, and all your personal rights to choose over all your other possessions and family remain with you. That's the basic simplicity of this. It can get rather complicated if you stray away from that, and the fact is all men of the world today have strayed away from that basic principle. All, either your parents or your grandparents, have been selling their rights to governments in order to obtain benefits from those governments. Benefit of protection, benefit of social welfare, all kinds of benefits. Some of that's done in ignorance, but it's clearly done. And you know, I've mentioned some of the ways in which that can come about. I've got two idioms over there, or maxims over there, that we can take a look at. But that's kind of to the end. I didn't go into the footnotes too much, but there are some footnotes down there that do, you know, where it talks about civil rights. And we talk about Leviticus, and we quote James. But you'll find some of those same quotes at some of the links there in the comment section. So are there any questions? I mean, this is a complicated section, but it's very important that we at least address it a little bit. But I'll just ask Paul, were there any questions?
Yeah, there's one so far.
Okay, let's take that question before we go to the side panel.
Yeah, there's a case that I can't remember now. I used to quote it all the time. It was around 1837, which a guy made, and he sued something, and something versus somebody, and the court ruled that as regards a citizen in the Constitution, they wrote in that thing, he's not a party to it. Do you remember that case? I used to know it by heart.
Well, there are several cases that comes up, and of course, dealing with slavery, I'm not actually going to even remember the actual case. I'm just drawing a blank. I have been running all day long. I should be taking a nap. But anyway, yeah, there are some cases. I'm sure they're mentioned in the Covenants of the Gods that where it says, I know it's mentioned in Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions, where in the section about not a party. It's been ruled by the Supreme Court that the average American was not a party to the Constitution. He was, and that's, we address this also in the article on Citizen, which is over there. The link to it is in the side panel. Maybe I'll put a link in there to Contracts, Covenants, and Constitution, at least for the section on not a party. But citizenship in America was not subject to administration of government, and then it was defined as being subject to the administration of government. Well, government can't just do that on its own. It has to get you to do certain things that allows them to slide you over into this other status, which is really what this section is all about, is avoiding that sliding over. Now, understanding that, most of you have already slid over or been slid over by the actions and activities of your parents. So to go back, all that requires, everybody's always, for years I've seen people, this is your freedom packet, you fill out these forms, you send them in and all that kind of stuff. It doesn't deal with some of the absolutely essentials of the present bondage state of almost everybody in the world, which is the fact that they're a surety for debt. And it was only just recently that I started even making some of the connections I've written about for years, like the Social Security Act. When Social Security was offered to people, the country was already bankrupt. It was already in debt. It wasn't like we entered into Social Security and then later on we went into debt and became a surety. You were having the federal government was already bankrupt and it simply needed more assets to get the Federal Reserve loaning more money into circulation. And the way to do that was to get people to sign up for benefits. The greatest destroyers of liberty are the givers of gifts, gratuities, and benefits. And Social Security and all the benefits associated with that number are the reason why you've lost your liberty. Throwing away the number doesn't do away with the suretyship, doesn't do away with the debt. You can't even pay the debt. I was talking to a minister of, a regular community church just 2 days ago. And I was explaining to him that he talks about, paying off the debt. Every child is being born in debt. In Australia, New Zealand, and the United States, and Canada, every child is born $50,000 to $100,000 in debt. And actually, that debt is probably even greater than that. But just basically that debt. But he says, well, they'll have to work to pay that debt off. You can't pay that debt off. If you loan $1 trillion debt notes into circulation and you charge 1% interest, how do you pay back $1 trillion in 1%? There's only $1 trillion. Or a gajillion, or how many, I don't know how many they've got in circulation. You cannot pay back those notes. You can't gather up all those notes and return them. So other collateral has been used and been used regularly for the last almost 100 years, 80 years. And some of that collateral is your children. You cannot pay the debt back, but that's another topic where we talk about there are four ways to do away with such bondage of surety. And at this stage, none of them are very pretty. So anyway, but if you seek the kingdom of God, God can resolve that debt. But you can't do it filling out papers. You can only do it by returning to his ways, and he will arrange that. Like I say, everybody's going to be free one day, but everybody's not going to survive freedom. So seek the kingdom of God and his protection. I have a maxim over there on the side which talks about pacta sunt. Compacts are accustomed to be clothed by thing itself, by words, by writings, by consent, by delivery. It's not just one of those things, it's all those things. And that's how the greatest destroyers of liberty are the grantors of gifts, gratuities, and benefits. When you accept the benefit, you have given consent. When you accept delivery, you have given consent. And there is a myriad of ways in which they make a record of that consent. And that's all part of that social compact. Another link I ought to put over here on the side in my spare time. Was there any other questions?
Yeah, we just got one.
Hey, everybody, keep thinking of your questions because this is where we take the questions. Did we just lose him?
I don't think so.
I started hearing background noise, and then all of a sudden I heard somebody disconnect.
Hello. Yeah, it's Jason here from Australia. I was just wondering, in congregations that have a licensed minister, is that body still accountable to the licensed ministers or the orders?
Well, a congregation again is not a body. You don't want it to be a body, an entity. That's what we use the term, legal term of a body. We're usually talking about a corporate body. An unincorporated association is a non-entity. But you don't even want to be an unincorporated association. A congregation is a free assembly. So nobody in the free assembly is answerable to the order. And now if they pick a minister and he hasn't met all the qualifications, hopefully someday we'll have a lot more ministers who meet the qualifications of Christ, and they won't be merely, you can license, theoretically, it's you licensing, it's not us licensing someone to be your minister. You're the only one who can license him to be your minister, but he can't exercise authority over you, so it's not that kind of contractual licensing arrangement. What you do is you give him a covering. This is what the Sacred Purpose Trust, and we have some links over there, actually added to those pages early this morning. The Levites, the people were to sew the breeches of the Levites because the Levites were naked. Well, they weren't actually naked. These are metaphors. They gave them covering because they had no authority to be a Levite. They had no authority to exercise over the people, so the people had to give them a covering. They remained naked even with that covering. That's why they refer to it as making these breaches. The people were just as free after they made those breaches for the Levites, and you're just as free after you sign a Sacred Purpose Trust form. That form acts as our breeches. That gives us a covering. Not to exercise authority over you, but to exercise authority over what you give us. So that now when the body of the world, the corporations of the world, come and say, oh, we want to control this thing that the church has, we can say, no, that's held in a Sacred Purpose Trust for Christ. And if they try to take it, they're taking what belongs to Christ. Now, a metaphysical realm is going to be able to interfere with that because the Holy Spirit is our comforter. But anyway, I don't know if I'm not answering the question adequately. We don't exercise authority and tell that local minister what to do. What we can do, if we see that minister doing something that we think endangers the people, is contrary to Christ, what have you, we unrecognize the appointment, and he goes back to square one. Now, I may unrecognize him. Maybe you'll find another minister somewhere else, an ordained minister who will recognize him. And I can't. This is where we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. I can't. Excommunicate people. I can't speak ex cathedra. I'm not the Pope. we have to, all the ministers, the ordained ministers, we can't hew them. We can't regulate them. We regulate them by our recognition and by, well, you know, I can't support your ministry. I can't send you funds anymore because I think you're doing wrong. And we go through a process of bearing witness to this. But I can't go over and hew him. He must be an unhewn stone. If we're going to fit together, walk together, we have to figure out how to do that. And that's challenging at times. This is the problem of a voluntary government. Everybody gets to choose how they will participate. Just the same as, you know, you pick a minister. You may give him, you may withhold giving to him. You may, any day, every day of the week, you could pick a different minister. You could give to ministers you haven't picked. All the choices are in your hands as to what you give. Once you give it, now the choice is in his hands. I can't come along and say, well, you can't have that anymore. I'm going to take it over, and I'm going to decide what to do with it. No, we can't do that. You know, we can't be exercising authority, which makes it difficult at times to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But anyway, I don't know if I really answered your question or not, but I certainly beat around the bush a lot.
I was going to mention that you might want to speak a little about the appointment part of the process, the other end.
Yeah, you know, we will cover a lot of this in the Sacred Purpose Trust document when we're talking about it, but there's three parts to that, and it's all about recognition. Somebody offers to give something to a minister, and he recognizes that the intent of that person is to give it to Christ. He accepts it for the purposes of Christ. He says, I am accepting it for the purposes of Christ. But as we were saying in this just few paragraphs, he needs to be accepted by somebody who's clearly not a part of the world. He also needs to be a part of a body that's not a part of the world. And so because that's where the accountability goes. Well, yes, that licensed minister will be accountable by that appointment, but I can't exercise authority one over the other. Who's my comforter? I have to send the Holy Spirit to, you know, if he's doing something really bad and he won't stop, I have to call upon the Holy Spirit to discipline him. I can't do it myself. And I can tell you that that's a real viable force in the universe. And again, I'm just saying it. I don't want you to believe it, and I don't think you could believe it because I say it. But I tell you that when the church is well established and moving along and the powers that be want to undo the church, what really destroyed Rome? It continued in certain ways, but when it persecuted the church, it was bringing destruction upon itself. Because now God can intervene. God can be judge. God can hold them accountable. I mean, volcanoes will go off, earthquakes, things will happen. The site will be taken away from them. They won't prepare for disaster. They'll hide in their dens, and they will hope the mountains fall upon them. But it's a metaphysical salvation that we will ultimately to be dependent upon. But in order to get to that point, we must seek that kingdom, and that kingdom operates by faith, hope, and charity. So our appointment is really, it calls it a acceptance, recognition, and accept. Well, I can't even remember. Can you remember what it says in the form? I have to pull the form up. There's an acceptance and a recognition. and that recognition by an ordained minister creates a liability to the courts of heaven because he is separate from the world. And now the world cannot interfere with what he is doing. And that was one of the early problems once they began to organize the church under Constantine's plan, is that the people picked another bishop, and they wanted the bishop they had in Milan to be removed, and he wouldn't get out of the house. And so they appealed to Caesar to remove him from the bishop's house so they could put the new bishop in. We ain't going to do that. You may get a chance to see some of that unfolding, but to me, that's a real thing. But I don't have the power to do anything but withdraw my recognition. We don't really appoint those ministers. There is a place, there's several words, and we'll probably talk about that too, because I think there's a whole chapter on appointment. There's several different words that are translated appoint in the New Testament, and they don't all mean exactly the same thing. The seven men that were appointed to oversee the tables of the daily ministration, that was one kind of an appointment. The appointment of a licensed minister, that's another kind of appointment. That's actually more just recognition. That's not empowering him, because he was empowered by the congregant. Our recognition is simply creating a liability to the Holy Spirit. You know, and I have warned ministers to be very careful about it, receiving offerings from people who say they want to give this to Christ. They're choosing to give it to you as a minister for the purposes of Christ. If that individual minister embezzles those funds for his own purpose, God can now intervene in his life. I have to be careful that I don't intervene in his life. I want to step back and let God take over. Because this is something we'll talk about in many other instances. There is no double jeopardy in the kingdom of God. When we forgive somebody, we don't absolve them. What we're saying is, from our point of view, we're going to let this go. We'll turn it over to God to deal with it. And that's a real thing. I see it as a real thing. I've seen it in my life over and over again. I got a lot of really long stories to tell you about how that works, but I'm not going to do it now. So anyway, I don't know, Paul, do you think I'm dealing with the part that you're interested in as far as appointment?
Yeah, I think you've covered it very well.
Okay. Yeah, because, I mean, there's so many aspects to this. I try to cover what I think people are asking. there are parts that I may not be covering, but do we have any more questions?
Not at this time.
Okay, so we have some links over there. We had somebody put in the question, what is the perfect law of liberty? And we have a whole article on the perfect law of liberty. The perfect law of liberty is not what you live under now, in case you haven't noticed. Your contributions are forced. Your use of your property is highly regulated. The use of your children, the use of your spouse is all regulated and controlled by other people. Your choices are very limited. Your exousia, very limited, because you're in bondage. If you want to change that, if you want God to hear your voice, you have to stop looking to men who exercise authority and look to men who exercise charity. So when you're picking a minister, you're not going to be looking for a minister who says, that looks upon you as a part of his congregation. No, you're the congregation of Christ. You're the flock of Christ. He is a servant of Christ. He will take care of Christ's sheep, not his sheep. You may want to go to other churches. We don't restrict you from going to other churches. We don't restrict you from talking to other people. We don't restrict you to reading other materials. We don't try to regulate your life and your marriages. We will rebuke you because we love you, but we're not going to try to oppress you, regulate each other. We're not stones upon a stone. We are not hewing the stones. This is very important. But the probably the whole thing here is that you have to realize that your congregations are free assemblies. One of the chief things that keep you a free assembly is your free will charitable offerings, which begin with a sacred purpose trust form, which is the underwear of the minister. It gives him a covering because you're not joining a corporate body. You're becoming a free soul under God. And there's a lot of lessons to be learned that. And the secondary thing is that as that minister receives this offering that belongs to Christ, must be used for Christ's purposes, he gets to decide how that is. And I hope he does due diligence of prayer to do it. But in order for him to function separate from the world, he must be recognized by a minister who is clearly not of the world. And, you know, I'm not going to talk about it on this recording, but there are some people, and it's been that way in my own life, there are things that have happened in my life that has made me somewhat separate from the world, and I had no control over it. You know, I've never gone to public school. I never attended public school. That not a lot of people can say that. Other things may happen in your life that will make you more easily identified as separate. That may be a message to God for you that you are destined to be a part of a religious order under a vow of poverty for Christ's purposes. But I can't say that. It doesn't really matter in the long run. There are certain people that God has been arranging their lives beyond their control. But if you seek the kingdom of God and to be one of his ministers, he makes it very clear that you have to do this vow of poverty thing, which we will address elsewhere. Where you become separate, but you also have to become a part of an order. And that creates the body. And that order needs, each order will be autonomous, but each of those orders will be connected to that same charity. That when they take something that they have and give it to another order, it is freely given. And now it's over in that order. So what this makes you, and this is another whole topic, this makes those members of that religious order who are in the world but not of the world joint heirs. And their intent as joint heirs is whatever they receive, they want to re-empower the people, return every man to his possessions and every man to his family. And that's what will actually happen at one point in prophecy, and everybody will be free. But there's a lot to learn in that process. But anyway, that's I've given you a lot of little secrets and hints, a lot of little pieces of the puzzle. But I'm not going to connect all the dots today. Was there any more questions?
No, it's clear.
Okay, so we come on to an hour. I will be adding more links over there on the side. I'll discuss it with the other ministers and see what we should add over here on the side, or maybe even take away, and then we'll post that recording. In the meantime, you can go to the table of contents on that page, and you can go back and listen to all the other recordings that are already up, and this will be recording 8. But until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. So we can turn off the recording.